Welcome back to the Deep Dive. Today, we're really digging into that powerful message Brother Steve shared with us at New Life. That was Wednesday, July 23rd. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't just, you know, another sermon. It felt like a really vital exploration of what it means for us as Christians to live out this, well, radical kind of love, especially now when the world can feel pretty dark.
It really can. And our focus today, our sort of mission, is to pull out those key insights from that teaching. We're focusing on 1 John chapter 2, specifically verses 7 through 11.
That's the core passage. It's just incredibly relevant, I think, for any believer trying to navigate these times with, you know, real faith and purpose.
Absolutely. And it all started, remember, with that wonderful sense of community and prayer. And we got that foundational reminder for endurance, Psalm 27.14.
All right. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart.
Wait, I say, on the Lord. Such a perfect anchor for trusting God, especially with his timing and strength, no matter what season we're in.
It really is. That verse just sticks with you. Mm-hmm. And the service itself, it began with such a compassionate spirit, didn't it? Reflecting how we care for each other.
It did. So many heartfelt prayers.
Yeah, praying for teachers and kids, parents as the school year starts up. Mm. Prayers for Elmer's family after their loss. Continued prayers for Joyce's healing.
And for the cruisers returning safely, specific home sales for Tamara and Dad, and for Rosie, the granddaughter, that she'd repent and return. It really showed that community heart.
Exactly. A community lifting each other up. And from that place, Brother Steve led us into the heart of it all. God's perfect love and, well, what it asks of us.
He started with that fascinating point from 1 John 2, verses 7 and 8, this mm-hmm. idea that the command to love is both old and new.
Right. That's where it gets so interesting, because instinctively, we know loving our neighbor, well, that's an old commandment. It's all through the Old Testament. It's the essence of the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. The Jewish people knew this, but John insists there's something profoundly new about it.
And the newness isn't the concept of love itself. It's how it was shown, how it was perfected, really, in Jesus Christ. He completely redefined it by living it out.
That's it. The world had simply never seen love demonstrated so clearly, so perfectly, until Jesus embodied it. Mm-hmm. Brother Steve used that analogy, remember? The Old Testament was like a shadow of love.
But Christ is the substance. He brought it into, well, full color, full clarity.
And to really get a handle on that substance, we went to the upper room, John chapter 13. I mean, just try to picture that scene.
The intensity.
Right. Jesus knows his death is imminent. Judas, the betrayer, is right there among them. And yet, John 13.1 says Jesus loved them to the very end. Or, as Brother Steve put it, to perfection.
It's just staggering, isn't it? Love without limits, even facing betrayal and unimaginable suffering. And he showed this love through incredible promises, too.
Like sending the Holy Spirit to guide them, to bring peace.
Providing for their needs through prayer, preparing a place for them that referenced to the rapture, and enabling them, empowering them to do things they couldn't have dreamed of.
And what really strikes me is the contrast. While Jesus is pouring out this perfect love, the disciples are, well, let's be honest, often pretty unlovable in that moment.
Mm-hmm. Selfish?
Selfish. Arguing about who's the greatest, even as he's facing the cross, it just underscores how unconditional his love truly is.
Which makes that act of humility that follows just resonate so deeply. Jesus gets up from supper, takes off his outer robe, wraps a towel around his waist.
And starts washing their feet.
The job of the lowest slave, something none of those proud disciples would even think of doing for each other. It was such a powerful, practical display of his love.
And he even washed Judas's feet, knowing full well what was about to happen.
It's almost unbelievable. And then giving Judas the first piece of bread, the dipped morsel, which was a gesture for the guest of honor.
More humble, sacrificing love, even towards his betrayer. This kind of love, it just felt entirely fresh, didn't it? Something the world hadn't encountered before.
Absolutely. And it connects directly to what Paul teaches in Philippians 2, doesn't it? Mm. How Jesus humbled himself, took on human flesh.
Right.
Demonstrating God's, well, utterly selfless, sacrificing heart. That perfect humility we see in Jesus, it just fundamentally shifted our whole understanding of what love looks like.
So, okay, that's the newness we see in Christ's actions and his person. But the really exciting part, maybe, is that this love isn't just something he did way back then. It's something he empowers us to do now.
Exactly. Brother Steve emphasized that this love is now also new in you. Mm-hmm. Because we're a new creation in Christ, the same transformative love can actually be manifested through us.
That's a huge shift, isn't it? from just knowing about love to actually having the capacity for it.
It's a qualitative difference.
Yeah.
Remember Jesus' words, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but now he will be in you. That points to a real, tangible inner experience of God's presence. And that presence gives us a completely new supernatural ability to love. John deliberately uses similar phrasing to Jesus here, driving that point home.
And you see the evidence, right? Galatians 5.22, love, is the very first fruit of the Spirit listed. It's not just a nice sentiment, it's proof. It's a clear sign that the Spirit is genuinely at work inside a person.
Precisely. It's the telltale sign. And Romans 5.5 builds on this. The love of God has been shed abroad or poured out in our hearts. God literally deposits his own kind of love within us, believers.
So it's not just us trying harder.
Not at all. It's God enabling us, empowering us to then express that same divine love both to fellow believers, our family in Christ, and also out towards a world that's lost and desperately needs it. It's divinely enabled, not just humanly manufactured.
What an incredible gift. It makes me think of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 19,
yeah.
Praying that we'd be strengthened by the Spirit in our inner being, rooted and grounded in love, so that we can begin to comprehend the width and length and depth and height of Christ's love.
And to know that love that surpasses knowledge.
So that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, just by yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's such an empowering thought for today, isn't it? In a world starving for genuine love.
It truly is. And 1 Thessalonians 4.9 adds another layer, saying believers are actually taught by God to love one another. It underscores again that this isn't just human effort. It's a divinely taught, divinely enabled capacity for real Christ-like affection and care.
So building on that incredible foundation of God's love in us, John then makes this really powerful statement in 1 John 2, verse 8. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Wow, that's a message of hope we need right now.
It certainly is, and there's no doubt who the true light is. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world, and the Greek phrasing John uses there in verse 8, it's emphatic. It means the light has already been shining. It's not just a future promise, it's a present reality.
Okay, so this new capacity for love, this fresh dimension of God's love inside us, it's possible because Christ has launched a new day, you could say, the kingdom of light.
That's right, and this kingdom is actively pushing back the darkness. It started with the Messiah's arrival, his life, death, resurrection, and the sealing of the new covenant.
It's like that idea of overlapping ages that Brother Steve mentioned.
Exactly. Think of it like dawn breaking the sun's up. The new day is here, even though maybe some shadows or vestiges of night are still around. For centuries, darkness might have seemed dominant. Mm-hmm. But with Christ, the true light has dawned. So the present evil age, the world system, and the coming time, Christ's kingdom, they now overlap. And as believers, we're actually citizens of this end times kingdom, living in that overlap.
That's a really helpful way to see it, especially when you look at all the challenges around us. We live with this certain hope, this knowledge that eventually all darkness will be completely gone.
Utterly extinguished, replaced by glory when Christ returns to set up his kingdom of light fully on earth, filling everything with his glory. Galatians 1.4 says Christ delivered us from this present evil age. The light isn't just coming someday, it's here now, and it's winning.
It is. So all this theology, this understanding of love and light, it leads us to a really crucial point. This love isn't just a philosophy, it's not an abstract idea.
No, it's intensely practical, it's a demonstrable way of life.
Yeah.
And John gives us some very plain, clear, almost black and white illustrations of how this love shows up or doesn't show up in a believer's life.
And he lays down this unmistakable test. It's pretty stark. In 1 John 2, verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now.
Oof, that's direct.
It is. He's saying if hatred is dwelling in your heart, towards a fellow believer especially, then God isn't really in control there. A pure heart isn't present. Love becomes the ultimate proof, the acid test, of genuine faith.
And this was a contrast even back then to some groups like the Gnostics who maybe felt they had superior knowledge but often looked down on others.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Steve reminded us that true Christian enlightenment, knowing God, doesn't make us haughty. Even though believers might not be considered noble or mighty by the world's standards, in God's eyes, we are the elite because we know him when the world, through its own wisdom, doesn't.
But that knowledge doesn't lead to scorn or condescension. It should lead to the opposite, right? A heart overflowing with love.
Exactly. Love for all people, especially the lost. A love that, frankly, ought to break our hearts over their lostness, and alongside that, a deep, active, practical love for those inside the family of God, our brothers and sisters.
So it's about the direction of your life. We won't love perfectly. None of us will.
Not in this life.
But for a genuine Christian, love will be the direction, the overall trajectory. It means fundamentally wanting to serve others, to help them, to lift them up, not to harm them or demand from them or step over them to get ahead, especially fellow believers.
And choosing that direction of love actually keeps us steady. Verse 10 says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him."
Like walking in a well-lit room, you don't trip over things.
Right. Walking in the light of love helps keep you from sinning against other people. It connects to Psalm 119.165 about great peace and nothing causing stumbling, and Romans 13 about love fulfilling the law. We might still fail. We will fail.
But true remorse, repentance, should follow those failures when we walk in the light.
Absolutely. And then look at the stark contrast again in verse 11, the consequence of not loving. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
Wow. Hatred isn't just a feeling. It's a sign of spiritual blindness. It shows there hasn't been a real change of heart, no genuine work of God transforming that person from the inside.
It's a very serious warning.
It is. Which brings us back full circle, really, to Brother Steve's powerful conclusion. He pointed out that John uses this specific phrase, new commandment, in 1 John 2, because he was there. He heard Jesus say it directly in the upper room.
That personal connection makes it even more powerful.
It does. Quoting Jesus from John 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another."
And the clincher. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
That's the mark. That's how, as Brother Steve put it, we know who really has it. It's the observable proof.
It really is a profound call to action for every single one of us right here, right now. The core of this whole message is a clear instruction. We need to be expressing God's light and love to people out there still living in darkness.
Helping them find the way into the light.
Yes. And just as importantly, we need to be constantly actively expressing love for each other inside the body of Christ so that our collective light together shines brightly, a clear beacon in these pretty confusing and often dark times.
So maybe here's something for all of us, for you listening, to think about this week. In a world that tends to measure everything by power or money or influence, what would it actually look like to intentionally make love the driving direction of your life?
How might that reshape your everyday interactions at home, at work, in the neighborhood?
And how might it make you stand out as a follower of Christ in ways that maybe just talking about faith can't? Consider how those quiet, consistent acts of Christ-like love, maybe washing someone's feet metaphorically, might actually be your most powerful testimony right now.
That's a challenging thought. Let's close our time in prayer, echoing the heart of Brother Steve's prayer from that night. Father, we do lift up Violet Coltis and her mother to you right now. We pray for their safety, Lord, and for their swift return. We pray for those who are searching. Give them wisdom and protect them. And Lord, we ask that your hand, your presence would be clearly, tangibly seen in this whole situation. Father, thank you that you care. Thank you that you love us. And thank you for your powerful word tonight on the love that should fill our hearts, how it's in us through your Spirit, not just with us. Your Spirit prompting us, reminding us of the need to love others. There's such a richness here in John's writing, Lord. We pray you'd help us truly weave this into the fabric of our lives. Use us, Father. Please use us to show your light and your love to those around us still in darkness. Help them through us to find their way into the light. And Father, help us consistently, genuinely express our love for each other within the church family so our combined light shines ever brighter. Forgive us, Lord, where we fall short. We repent of our sins. We confess them now. And we trust completely in your faithfulness and your forgiveness. Be with us now, Lord. Be with our families, our friends, our church community scattered throughout the week. May you find us faithful, Lord, because we know you are always faithful. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.